Harbor Church, we are a family of God, bound together to glorify and enjoy Him forever. This podcast series is a safe way to answer the questions that you, our community, has concerning the Bible, its tenets, and any other theological questions or concerns that you have come across as you join Harbor in our mission here in Mooresville and dig deeper into God's message, study His mission here on earth, or ponder your place in His wonderful plan. Thank you for dropping your anchor with HarborCast as we look forward to bringing light to these questions, big and small.
Welcome again to HarborCast, the official podcast of Harbor Church in Mooresville, North Carolina. So glad you can be with us. It's a challenging topic today. So the question that we're going to be focusing on is this. This is how it was written. So God is good, just, and righteous. How are we to understand why sins that are committed on earth, and they put in parentheses temporal, merit punishment in hell forever? So I think the question is something along the lines of, okay, if I did something maybe small on earth, how in the world does that mean eternal punishment? Behind the question, it seems to me like there's a question of fairness, right? So Tyler, I may just start off with what is hell? I mean, how do we define it? How does the Bible frame it?
Well, maybe if we just sort of start at the beginning, and let's just admit that Jesus taught on hell a lot.
In fact, he taught way more on hell than he ever did heaven, which is kind of shocking to most people.
Right. So there's really no way to get around the fact that this is something that the Bible talks about, something that the Bible teaches. So the real question is, what is it? What is it like? How do you get there? So maybe it's helpful just to even look at a few passages to see how they describe hell. So I've got a few that I just jotted down here. In Matthew 25, as it talks about the final judgment and how Jesus separates the wicked from the righteous, it talks about hell as eternal punishment. And I think that's maybe even at the core of the question of how can eternal punishment be just? Right? Mark 9 talks about hell as an unquenchable fire. Matthew 13 describes it as a place where there's gnashing of teeth and anguish. And Luke 16 even talks about hell as a place where once you're there, there's no escape. So even as you look at just those four passages, you begin to feel the weight of hell and the weight of this question.
That Luke 16 passage is really interesting as well. It's the parable Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man doesn't actually get a name in that parable. And part of the punishment of the rich man is he gets to look on Lazarus, who's with Abraham, basically in heaven. So heaven and hell are not, you know, thousands of miles apart, but they're kind of right on the same plane, if you will. Yeah.
So maybe you could just even describe hell simply as the eternal place of punishment where sinners go.
Yeah, and I guess it's interesting too, right, that it seems like the Bible would suggest that love and punishment for sin are not mutually exclusive. In fact, if we think of Jesus as loving and caring, the fact that he preached on this so often suggests that there's maybe motivation of love behind why he warns people so often about fires of hell, unquenchable fire, eternal hell, that sort of thing.
Yeah. Well, and love and hate, even, they're not mutually exclusive. If I love my wife, I'm going to be jealous and hate things that might break up our relationship.
Right.
If there's somebody that comes in and they're a threat to our marriage, quite literally, I hate that. I don't want that. And God hates sin. It's who he is. And so part of that is that there has to be punishment for sin because he is just. And if there is something that he hates, sin, then there has to be punishment for that sin. And punishment for sin is part of who he is, just as he is love, he is just.
Yeah. And I think that really gets down to the real question behind this question is, how bad is sin really? Because I think that when we experience, maybe, for example, the tiny guilt that we feel of a tiny little white lie that we said to someone we love, that maybe had very little impact on their day. You know, do I look nice in this dress? Of course you do, honey, right? But it was a lie. You look hideous. but in that moment, we don't feel super bad about that. And so it doesn't feel like a big deal. But when we're talking about the God who created the universe, who created everything with a purpose and with a good purpose, any deviation, any breaking of that perfection is has eternal consequences. You know, if you think about creation before the fall, was like the Mona Lisa, right? One tiny little scratch, one tiny little paint dimple in the wrong spot by some intruder, right, would ruin a priceless artifact. It's the same thing that happens at the fall. And so every single sin, therefore, tarnishes and ruins this thing of absolute beauty. And if you think of it this way, we always get more angry about sins that were committed against innocent things, right? The more innocent something is, the more we're upset about the violation against it, right? So, you know, if a man hits a man, that's bad, but that's what happens after a football game or something like that. But if a man hits a woman, well, that's a higher crime. If a man hits a child, that's a terrible tragedy, right? Or a man hits a disabled person who couldn't defend themselves, right? The more innocent, the more pure the victim, the higher the crime. So if you think about it in terms of God's character, God is pure innocence. That is pure goodness. So any small crime against him is a high crime. So the punishment does actually fit the crime. You victimize an eternal God, you get eternal punishment. So not only is it a crime against a holy God, but it's also something that we choose. What would you say about that, Tyler?
Well, I think Romans 1 would give us some good wisdom there, where it talks about in God's wrath, part of what he does is he gives us over to the things that we want. And what is sin really except wanting a life without God telling us what to do? We don't want him to tell us what to do with our life. We don't want him to tell us how to live. We just want him to get out of our way so that we can do what we want.
And he gives you exactly what you want.
And he gives us that. And that's the end goal. The end goal is trying to choose a life without God, without his joy, without his ways. And he gives that to sinners in hell. So in that sense, we could say that hell is a place that's freely chosen, especially when we think about the reality that Jesus taught on this so much to warn us that there is a different way. There is another way to live eternity with God in heaven.
Yeah, there's a theologian, I'm trying to remember who it was, but they said Christians are the only people on planet Earth who don't get what they want. Because in our sinful flesh, we actually want hell. We want to live without God. And God chooses us out of our sin to give us what we didn't originally want, but we desperately need. Right? Is salvation, is justification, it's being free from this impending doom that's coming.
Maybe if we're thinking too about heaven and eternity with God and eternal bliss. I wanted to just sneak in this quote from Thomas Watson. It's one of my favorites when he says that heaven is eternal day without night, or it's a day without sunset, and hell is a night without sunrise. And so we can't necessarily think about hell and think, well, it's unjust maybe for that punishment to go on forever, because Jesus teaches in the same passage in Matthew 25 that just as we are given eternal life, joy that doesn't end, the just punishment of wickedness is a night that never ends.
Yeah, you know, when I'm talking with people about this particular subject, something that I am fond of saying is that if you think about it, you actually want hell to exist because you want justice to exist in the universe. A good example of this would be, as dates me a little bit, but one of the big mass shootings of my childhood was the Columbine shootings, where two kids went in and shot up a high school. You know, one of really the first school shootings, at least, that was put out there in the media. And you know, both the shooters, after doing all of their evil deeds, shot themselves and committed suicide. Now, if they were to have stood trial, oftentimes what prosecutors would ask for is multiple life sentences, which is a little oxymoronic, right? Because how do you serve, if you serve one life sentence, you can't come back and serve another life sentence. And so there might be dozens and dozens of life sentences stacked against each other. Some murderers get 500 years in prison, something like that. But, you know, if there's no hell, if we just blip out of existence, then where's the justice in somebody being able to do all the things that they want to do and then commit suicide and that's it, they're done. They got away from God's justice, you might say. We actually want there to be hell to say, no, there actually is justice in this world. So to transition just a little bit, because I know that we've been talking about hell from a theological perspective and the reality of it. But, you know, probably behind a question like this is probably somebody's thinking about specific people in their lives. Mm-hmm. So Tyler, how might we think through, if we were to apply this, not only to our own lives, but also maybe to family members or friends, loved ones who aren't walking with Jesus or have walked away from Jesus? How would you help us to help apply the idea of hell to our lives?
Yeah, maybe one way to do it is it's really easy to get lost in thinking about just how bad punishment of hell is. But sometimes what we can do is we can miss that hell is what hell is sin is what sin is. And so as you're thinking about people in your life, people that you want to witness to, one of the best things that we can do for people is to help them see what their sin is. Not to beat around the bush, and that's easy to do, right? None of us want, we want our friendships to last. We don't want tension or things of that nature. And so, but again, just as Jesus did, one of the most loving things that we can do is to be honest about what sin is, because we'll never know the comfort of the cross until we know the crushing weight of sin. And so we want to teach Jesus. We want to preach Jesus. But in order to preach Jesus, heaven, and the escape from hell, we have to first preach sin.
Yeah, and I think that's absolutely spot on. I really lament the fact that hell just isn't talked about much anymore in a lot of evangelical circles. I think it's a real travesty, because what we wind up preaching and teaching people is that God is here to love you, which is true, and he's there to comfort you and to really help you with your worldly problems. And to a certain extent, that's true. But if that's all there is, we're just giving therapy. We're not actually solving a root problem or issue. But what we're doing is we're warning people of nuclear waste, you know, of something that's so toxic that is going to burn straight through your family and your life, and it's not a small matter. The other thing that I would suggest, if somebody is struggling with maybe a family member who's not walking with the Lord, besides your good advice, hey, we need to preach the gospel to this person, is I would also like to say, because we believe in a sovereign God, because God is in charge of our salvation, that means that you can trust God with this decision. It is not up to you to cast people into heaven or into hell. On the many funerals that I've had to do, that's been a very comforting thought as a pastor, that wherever a person is in the afterlife, it's something I can trust God with. So really, it's the question of, can I trust God with this decision or not?
Well, I think as good Presbyterian pastors, we would be remiss maybe if we didn't end with the hope of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
So as you're thinking about hell, as you're reading and you feel the weight and burden, let that move you to Jesus. If we think about the weight that one sin deserves, the punishment that it incurs against a holy and a perfect and eternal God, the weight of that punishment for one person, Christ took it on the cross. He didn't just take the punishment for one person, but for all who believe. And so let that move you to see the wonder of what Christ accomplished when he took the weight of all the punishment for our sin.
Absolutely. And if there's somebody who's watching this, listening to this, a friend gave this to you, we just urge you, even right now, that unless you're in Christ, hell is your destiny. And today, would you pray to receive the Lord Jesus and to rest in his gospel? And if you don't know what that looks like, contact church, contact us, talk to the friend who sent it to you, because we would love for you to escape the wrath of God by clinging to Christ. So maybe with that in mind, would you close us in prayer, Tyler?
Father, we come to you just with little knowledge of the weight eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would put into our hearts a little bit more of that weight. Perhaps that we would know and number our days, recognize eternity with Christ, and help us to cling to him. Help us to treasure him, to love him, and to know his love for us. But we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for dropping your anchor with HarborCast. Please visit us on the web at harborchurch.org for more information about what we believe, what we do to serve our community, and how you can get involved in our mission here in Mooresville. And finally, follow HarborCast wherever you listen to podcasts. May the Lord continue to equip you to share the good news about Jesus.